Romans chapter 1 and let us read verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time spent in the remembrance of our Lord and in the remembrance of thine great love for us, that we could stand amazed and awed by what we have meditated upon. Thank you for this time that we have spent together, thus remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. And now as we go to thy word, we do pray that thou would speak to us through thy word, that each one of us may be prepared of thy spirit, so to listen and to do what thou hast to say to us. We give thee thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen. You will recall months back that I brought before you specifically the church at Ephesus, and then I went on to the doctrine of the church, beginning with the universal church and the local church. Today, as part one of our study, we shall study the local church in Corinth, the problems of the local church. Now, keep going back to the passage that we read just now. We read in verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, you would recall that the word church actually would mean a called out people. People called out of God. That's where we read that in the second part of verse 2, called to be saints with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In other words, there is a reference to the what we called the universal church. This church is a group of people, that's what we read, both theirs and ours, all over the world, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ from the time of Pentecost to the time of the rapture, when the church will be taken up into heaven. This will be one of three entities existing in the world today: the church, the Gentiles, and the Jews. And the church consists of people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have come out from the group of Gentiles, and who have come out from the group of the Jews. So that in the church, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We are Christians. We are not divided by race. We are not divided by social status, neither born nor free. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the universal church, which consists of all people from the time of Pentecost until the time the church is raptured into heaven. That will be the church. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is mystical. It was not seen by the Old Testament prophets. It was something that was introduced because the Jews had rejected the Messiah, and this group of people called out from the world are called the church. And so we have this group of people consisting of all, and they are one, all members. There is no difference, there is no distinction, and everyone is a member of the body of Christ. Then, this is a church in heaven. There is the local church on earth. The local church, we read in verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now this is the local church. The local church at Corinth. Every church has got two addresses. the spiritual address and the geographical address. The spiritual address refers to the universal church, the church in Christ Jesus. The geographical address is the church at Corinth, the local church. It is the church at Butterworth, the local church. And so we have on earth the local church. Now, what is the role of the local church? What are its objectives? What is its purpose? The local church is to mirror or to reflect what the heavenly church is. We cannot see the heavenly church, the spiritual church. And people do not know what the church in heaven is like because it is invisible. Those in the local church, therefore, must reflect what the universal church is all about. Therefore, the local church plays a very, very important part. And what is its role? What is it to mirror to the people of the world who are not in the church? Well, there are two aspects of the church that we must be aware of. They should reflect the universal church in two areas. One, the head. Christ is the head. Two, Christ is the body. The head and the body. That is the universal church. As the head, we read, Christ has been appointed the head of the church, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, that he might have the preeminence. Now that is important. The local church must not reflect any person among them to be the preeminent one. We cannot have the Pope. We cannot have the Archbishop. We have only Christ, and Christ alone to be preeminent in the local church, because he is the preeminent one who is up above. We read also that God has given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is the head in heaven, not only head of the body, he is the head where the fullness of the body will acknowledge that he is head. Every member in that body must acknowledge that and must give him the preeminence. The headship of Christ is very important, not only in heaven, but also on earth. Keep that in mind. This is one area where the local church must realize and know that he is the head. Secondly, and that therefore, we should acknowledge Christ to be given the headship and preeminently. Secondly, there's another area. We read in 1 Corinthians 12:12-14, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Keep that in mind. There is this unity. All are one. But not please, that when all who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are all members in that one body as one, yet Christ is not only the head, he is the body. So also is Christ. Please note, so also is Christ. He is both head and body. And therefore, he being the body is one. We being members of that one body must be one. And we should have cut off all distinctions. In fact, this should be the idea of one Malaysia that today our country is talking about, where there is freedom from ethnic distinctions, social boundaries, and whatever status, all must be one. Unfortunately, we know that this is not so. Well, the Lord has his ways. As I have written in my newsletter, just issued today, If you are interested, you can see me afterwards from a greater battle, where I said, all the people in Malaysia, Christians mostly, all the Christians, the born-again Christians as well as the professing Christians, have all united together to, in prayer chains, to pray for and to solicit and to beseech God to have a, to change and have a transformational government. But God did not answer. God did not answer. Now, God has set up His government and we have to obey. Well, God has His ways. God has His ways. We do not know. Whatever it is, He is the head. He is in control. And we must acknowledge that. I have been arguing, I have been advocating this idea. Perhaps the Lord wants us to have the best of two worlds. One, to have the present government who has promised a lot of things in their transformation. Two, a strong opposition to make sure that they keep to their promises and they tepat di janji. So we have the two together and it's for our double blessing instead of one. Okay, that's politics. So there must always be unity in diversity. Let us be aware of this. Unity in diversity. Okay, now let's go on. I have got here a text on the screen which is part of the prayer of our Lord. Before He went to Calvary, He said, He prayed, "Now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thy own self, with the glory which I have with Thee before the world was." The Lord left heaven to come down to earth. And now, as He is about to go to the cross and then later on back to heaven, He prayed in John chapter 17 for the local church. Especially that He would be leaving behind. John 17 should be known as the Lord's Prayer. Often we refer to the Lord's Prayer as the one, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." That is not the Lord's Prayer. That is our prayer, the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. And He prayed. And what did He pray? He prayed that as we have seen, the purpose of the local church is to give preeminence to the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed now in this prayer of His, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me." Now that would be the desire of His, of our Lord, that once we believe in Him, we can be with Him to behold His glory, to behold His face, and be with Him forevermore. How nice! And that would be our aspiration too, to be with Him, to love Him, and to see Him face to face, to serve Him, to worship Him. But that's not what it would be. He prayed further, "And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they might be one, even as we are one." Instead, He tells us, the glory that God gave to Him, He now gives to us, the local church. And that glory is, as in heaven, is the one head, one body. So, on earth, it should be one head, one body. One head, He might be given the preeminence, one body, that there will be unity in diversity. And so, the local church. Why did the Lord leave behind the local church? He would have preferred to take us back to with Him, to be with Him, to behold His glory. But no, He must leave the local church behind, and we must be aware of this fact. Not to be taken out of the world. Now, if you look at John chapter 17 and verse 15, we read the text of His prayer. John chapter 17 and verse 15. "I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil one." And so, we, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been left in this world. But He prayed for us, that while we would not be taken out of this world, God would take care of us and keep us from the evil one. Now, it says there in the King James Version, from evil. It's not from evil. It's from the evil one, Satan. You see, the local church is in the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside the church is the realm of Satan. Keep this in mind, because we will refer to this later on. That in the church, we have the protection and the security that the Lord has promised us. Outside the church, we have the power of the prince of the power of the air, the world. And therefore, keep us from the evil one, because the evil one will ever attempt to attack us. He also prayed in John 17 and verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." They are in the world, left in the world. However, chapter 17 verse 14 and verse 16 tells us they are not of the world. Physically, geographically, we are in the world. In Corinth, in Bathurst. But we should not conform to the world. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's what we should be. Not in the world, but not of the world, but in the world. And not to allow the things of the world to creep into our lives to behave as any other worldling. In other words, any person in the world. But we are to be separate, we are to be distinct. And this is important, to go into the world. Why are we to be in the world, not of the world? Because we are to go into the world. We are to bring others, Jews, Gentiles, who are not Christians, to be into the body of Christ, that they may be Christians. We are to go into the world. The local church must have this function. And it is important, therefore, that every local church, be it in Corinth or in Bathurst, you must have this mission in mind, to go into the world. Now, I'm wondering whether even in Bathurst there is a program set out for the years to come, a program to reach out to the world, or is there just a continuous routine program where we just go on without any vision, without any mission, but just go on from year to year? Well, if people come, people come. If people go, people go. We do not bother, and it is not a burden upon us. But we just allow it to be. Now, this should not be so. Because the local church has a serious responsibility to go into the world. That was the last commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation, every creature. And therefore, it is our duty to fulfill the responsibility of the local church. So, this is the general teaching for the local church on earth. Right. To be one, as God and Christ are one. And this important function, all members of the local church must be aware, must pursue, and must go out in pursuit of this one goal, to go to the world. Do not leave it to the oversight. Do not leave it to the deacons. It must be the responsibility of every member in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to go out into the world, to preach the gospel to every creature, to bring them in. Let us not wait for them to come in. We must go out and bring them in. This is an important role. Are we fulfilling the role and responsibility of the local church? So, now we come on to the problems of the local church. Now only we start our actual study. Right, what is this Church of Corinth? What do we know about this Church of Corinth? Now, if you look at Acts chapter 18 verse 1, you will find that this church was founded by Paul. Paul was in his second missionary journey. And he went to Corinth near the end of that journey. After that, he would be visiting Ephesus. Alright? So he founded it. He went to Corinth, and in verses 6 to 8, we find that he went to a house, and then through the testifying to the members of that family, they came to know the Lord, and then a church was set up, a local church was set up. And Paul stayed in that local church in verse 11 for 1.5 years, 18 months, giving his personal teaching. Now, you would assume that that local church in Corinth would be one of the best churches at that time, because they were under the personal teaching of Paul for 18 months. Can you imagine that? You cannot find a better teacher than Paul. 18 months, 1.5 years, Paul was teaching them. And therefore that church would be a very, very, very good church, because they were well founded. But again, you can preach the word until you are exhausted. If the hearts of the people who receive it are not prepared to change, to be transformed, then that word will just go into thin air. It will have no effect. And therefore, we need to be aware of this even in Butterworth, that the Butterworth people in Gospel Hall must be sensitive to the word of God as it is preached, as it is taught, so that the people will be prepared to change their lives to whatever the Bible teaches, the word teaches, or what the Lord directs. Okay, that's the church at Corinth. Wonderful church, because it was taught by Paul. But then, why do we have to discuss the problems? And by the way, I shall be doing this series until the end of the year. Every time I come to see you, I bring up the problems. I'm a very problem fella. Never mind. Endure me as a problem. Hopefully when you endure me as a problem, your problems will be solved, if you pay heed to the word. Okay? I'll be your problem. I'll be the thorn in the flesh. And you may not like me, but that is, hopefully the Lord will speak to you and the problems will disappear. Okay. In spite of the fact that they were so well founded, they had a lot of problems. They not only have a lot of problems, they created a lot of problems. And that's why there was this trouble. Okay. How did Paul come to know of these problems? Well, now we are coming to the problems, okay? We are starting our series, part one. The problems in the local church. Now, if you read verse 11, Paul heard a report on these problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Okay, alright. That was a report. Somebody had written to Paul, or had informed Paul, that there was this trouble, all these problems. Now, was this person gossiping? Chloe, she's a woman, and the family and her family was involved, and they reported this to Paul. Was this gossiping? Was this backbiting? No. It was not gossiping, it was not backbiting, it was not stepping the other members of the Corinthian church at the back. No, it was not. Why? She was prepared to have her name specified. Paul said, Chloe and her family reported this to me. No backbiting. Backbiting is bad. Reporting at the back is bad. Telling people at the back is bad. Stepping people at the back is bad. Very bad. You must be ready to face up to the challenge. Chloe had enough evidence to be brave enough, be courageous enough to tell what it was all about. And so, based on this, Paul wrote back. And you know, how long after this? Now, this Corinthians was believed to be written just in Paul's third missionary journey. In Acts, he was about the end of his second missionary journey. And now, when he wrote Corinthians, this one, this epistle, he was at the beginning of his third mission journey, and he was in Ephesus. And from Ephesus, he wrote 3 to 5 years after this. 3 to 5 years after 1.5 months of good, solid teaching, they created problems. They created problems. Alright, what are the problems? Let's try. Number one, there's internal division and dissension among them. Verses 1 to 4. They could not agree. There's party spirit. There's personality. There's incest. Chapter 5. I'm giving you a quick survey of the problems that we are going to discuss in the weeks to come. Chapter 5, your incest, the problem of incest. Then chapter 6, litigation and immorality. These were problems that sprung up in the church in Corinth. Second, there was a letter from the church in Corinth written to Paul. Paul, what should we do concerning these things? Blah, 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 blah. And the problems were listed out in chapter 7, verse 1 onward. There was the inquiry to Paul concerning marriage, divorce, and virginity in chapter 7. There was the inquiry on idolatry and food offered to idols, chapter 8. There's a problem about spiritual gifts, chapter 12, verse 1. The church don't know what to do with all these things. There was the problem of collection for the saints. And there was also a problem concerning an individual. And so there were these problems, which we will discuss in the weeks or months ahead, as the Lord allows us to. Okay. There were also other problems on the way, as Paul was discussing. Remember, the two sources were one from Chloe and the other an inquiry from the local church. But on the way, he also brought up other things that were connected with these problems that were raised. For example, he dealt with the verity of headship and building. There was the problem of headship of Christ being acknowledged by the local church, and the practice of head covering and the uncovering by men, head covering of women. There was the problem of abuses and administration of the Lord's Supper. People were abusing the Lord's Supper, chapter 11. And there was the problem of denial of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 15. So all these were problems. Problems that we should be discussing in the days that lie ahead. And problems that today we still face. And therefore, it's good that we go into these problems and see how the Corinthian church dealt with them. So, the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, the problems of the local church. Now, Corinth was... under this kind of background, it's not very clear. Alright, Corinth was at an isthmus between two gulfs. So, people from the north must go through Corinth to go to the south. People from the south must go through Corinth to go to the north. People from the east must go through Corinth to go to the west. And people from the west must go through Corinth to go to the east. And so, you find that Corinth was the very center of commerce and the very center of the Greek culture at that time, Roman culture, Jewish culture. So it was a very, very important city. Alright. We have dealt with Paul's appeal for unity in the church. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the having the same mind and in the same judgment purpose. Note, please, the terms that he uses to bring about, to stress on this unity. He says, brethren, brethren, we are all brethren. Why are we fighting? Why are we so disunited? We are brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are one in Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our head. He should be given up preeminence. There should be unity under him. He is the head. There be no divisions among you. You are perfectly joined together. Join is a medical term which refers to the main or even a fishing term, mending of nets together. You're all one, mended together. You may be different before, but now you're mended together, you are merged into one. Why are you fighting among yourselves? You must have the same mind and you must have the same purpose. Be able to judge the same thing. Okay. Now, what was the problem? The problem was there were petty contentions, and I would say quarrels among them. Little issues they fight over. Little issues become big and then separate the church. Very often this is so. Now, in fact, this word contention is found in chapter 11 and verse 16, where Paul refers to the head covering of women and so on. And just as at that time, there were people who were contentious. Today, there are people who are also contentious. And over the head covering issue, I know of assemblies that have been split and that have been divided and have formed other assemblies. Just because of this issue, contentious. Where is the oneness and unity of the assembly? Is it so difficult even to cover the head? And so we have this problem. Alright, we are not discussing this at the moment. There were personal cults among them. Some say, I belong to Christ. Some say, I belong to Peter, Cephas. Some say, I belong to Apollos. Some say, I belong to Paul. Then the question comes, they have got this party spirit, personality cults, so that where is Christ being the preeminent one? No more. As they seek to put Christ as the preeminent one, they are placing all these other people as usurping the very place of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul says, is Christ divided? Let us look at the verse. Firstly, the exhortation. Verse 10. Paul says, this should not be so. Brethren, this must not be so. You must have the same, must be of the same mind. Is Christ divided? Must not be. Note the exposure. What happened? Verse 11, verse 12. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren. Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I of Apollos, or I of Cephas, or I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Not please, he asked. Is Christ divided? Now, what the church of Corinth wanted to do was to divide Christ into four parts. One part belonged to Cephas, Peter. One part belongs to Paul. Another part belongs to Apollos. Another part belongs to Christ. Is Christ going to be divided into parts like that, and then each part belongs to another person, and other people follow after each one of them? No, it must never be. It cannot be. And therefore, we must beware of personality cults, where a person expresses himself and others follow him. So, the exposure. Now comes the explosion. Paul exploded. Paul exploded. He could not stand this nonsense. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Not now. He was more... He was more of a concern with those who claim to be his followers. Would Paul baptize you? He was asking. Was Paul crucified for you? Why are you claiming me as your the group leader? No, I'm not. I have not done all this for you. Therefore, do not go after personalities. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptize you, none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptize any other. No. I don't do all these things. I do not want followers after me. Follow Christ. He must be the preeminent one. So he exploded and he scolded them. He gave them no space. Alright. There was no priority in the presentation of the cross. See, while arguing among themselves, causing Christ to be divided, they did not fulfill their role of going out into the world. They were placed in the world, not to be of the world, that they might go into the world. But they did not go. Instead, they were quarreling among themselves. The priority of preaching of the cross was no more there. So much so that others said that the wisdom of the world, and that time it was the Greek culture, the Roman culture, they were great wise people there, wise philosophers. Their philosophies were adopted even by the Christians. And so we find that they claim that this so-called worldly wisdom is better than the wisdom of the Word of God. But we preach Christ and Him crucified. And from that time onwards, Paul began to discuss the various forms of the world's preaching, the world's wisdom being brought into the church, that instead of preaching Christ crucified, they preach the wisdom of the world, which is all wrong. And that's what many people are doing today. The wisdom of the world, preaching the gospel using corporate principles, using what the world is using as successful, telling people that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But the preaching of the gospel must center on Christ and Him crucified, and none other. Okay, Paul's appeal for unity. Problem number one. They professed to be wise, but they opted out of God's calling for them. Who were they before? It says that God took the people who were foolish in order to be His people. They were foolish, but now they profess to be wise. They were childish and carnal. They still needed milk and meat. Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, I want to feed you with meat, but I cannot. You are so childish because you are carnal. There were three men mentioned in this epistle: the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. The natural man is the man of the world. The spiritual man is the one who has come out from the world to believe in Jesus Christ. The carnal man is the one who has come out to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is spiritual, but unfortunately he has become worldly carnal. He has not matured. He has been there for many years in the local church, but has not grown. He's a baby. So we have these three people, and I wonder which category we belong to. The natural man? Certainly not, because otherwise you won't be here. The spiritual man? Yes, all of you are spiritual because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But are you carnal? That's one thing you have to answer. Are you carnal? So Paul says, I want to feed you with meat, but I cannot, because you are still babies. You need milk to be fed. Okay, they choose their ministers. They should know. These were complimentary. They start to choose people to be their leaders. So and so speaks, I'll listen, I'll come. Another person speaks, I won't come. By the way, that is important. We need to trash this issue out. In our assemblies, we have the practice of everyone has a right to the pulpit. But that's wrong. That's wrong. So that we just give everybody a try and make that pulpit into a training ground. And as a result, we find that the members of the sheep listening to the word do not benefit much. We have got gifts of different types. There are those whom God has gifted to teach on the pulpit, and they should be the only one to be there. The others are to function in the various ways God has appointed them. And therefore, this pulpit must be guarded so that good spiritual food is fed from it. People go away from the local church. Why? And they claim that they have regained nothing spiritually, and they cannot. I was just talking last Sunday only to one sister from Bath who lived in Butterworth Gospel Hall, who has been to Butterworth Gospel Hall, but who now meets in assembly in Penang. She travels every week over there. I asked, why do you take all the trouble? She says, I cannot get anything out of the church. Now, I'm sorry, I'm saying the truth. This is what was passed on to me. So, we must ensure that good spiritual food is passed on week by week, and not make it into a routine that it's just like one speaker going up and then another one takes a place another week, and so on and so on. If this happens and goes on, the sheep are not fed, the sheep will go away. And when the sheep go away, it's the responsibility not only of elders but of all of us to go after them and seek to get them back. Because it's important that we do not just leave them alone. And so, we go on. Next problem, second problem. Chapter 5. Terrible problem. That's 3, chapter 5. Is a terrible problem. And it was reported also. It is reported, probably by Chloe also, commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. This is terrible. This problem was only known to all the people in the church, but to the people outside also, in public. It was public knowledge that there was one person in the assembly who took the father's spouse to be his wife, or to live with him, whatever. We are not given the background. It just says that it is the father's wife. But actually, it should be like this. It could be the father's wife that would be the person's mother. That this person has sexual intercourse with the mother. Now, it's not likely that this is so. Most probably, it is the stepmother. The father could have taken another person to be the wife. And therefore, this person has sexual intercourse with this person. Or it could be that the father had divorced the wife and taken another person, and this person had sexual intercourse with this man. Or it could be that the father's wife had died, and then this person had taken over. Whatever it is, there was a sexual relationship between the next of kin. The next of kin, the relative. That was what was wrong. It was prohibited in Leviticus. It was prohibited in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 to 8, and other verses that follow, that you cannot have sexual relationship between people of the same family, of close relationship. But there was this case happening in the church in Corinth. Now, it says there that one should have his father's wife. The statement may also suggest not necessarily sexual intercourse, but also living with the person's wife, living together. Now, all these were wrong. Whatever situation, we are not sure, it was not specified. Paul mentioned it, but he did not elaborate on it. Why? Most probably all the Christians in Corinth would know of it already. Because all the people in the world outside Corinth knew of it. Okay? So, that was the public knowledge. It was not right. Incest is very serious. Very, very serious. But what did they do? They were puffed up with their inaction. Verse 1, verse 2. And are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. They puffed up. Why were they puffed up? Why should they be proud of it? Why? Simple. Look, we are very open-hearted. We are very liberal. We are liberty. We are liberal people, and we are very, very open-minded. This is just a small problem, no problem. Today, this is what's happening in many churches. Many churches. And we don't see action being taken. Disciplinary action, the action is the word not to be entertained by many churches today. You talk of discipline, in many churches, they frown at it. Why? Because they want to be open-hearted, show love. Oh, they are proud of that. We are loving people, we are caring people, and we don't take action against all this. Paul says, you are puffed up. Okay? And they are in action. They did not use their creative power to incite the leaven. Alright, let me explain all this. Paul said, look, in spite of all these things, all the people outside know, and the people inside the church know about it, and yet no action has been taken by the leadership, and yet you are very proud of it, what should you be doing? Please note, there are three or four things. Verse 2, this person should be taken away from among you. Number 1. 2, this person should be delivered, in verse 5, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. 3, this person, verse 7, should be purged out. 4, verse 13, this person should be put away from among yourselves, that wicked person. But you have not done this. Alright? Next, what should your attitude be? Proud? No. Verse 2. You are puffed up, you should mourn. Now the word mourn is the word used for the death of a person. You should mourn, you should grieve, because a person from among you is dead. A person who has sinned in this way is regarded as dead. You should mourn, you should be grieved, but you are proud and you take no action. And Paul says, look, I am absent in body, but I'm present in spirit. I've heard of all this and I know it's true, and I'm present here. And Paul, as an apostle, could have taken action, executive action, against this sin, but he did not. He did not. He did not exercise his apostolic authority. But what did he do? He said, you. Verse 4. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, to deliver such an one into Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You, not me. I'm behind you in the spirit. I'm behind you. But you must take the action. When you are gathered together as a church, not the leaders alone. This is the responsibility of the whole church. When you are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and with my authority, deliver this person outside the protection and care of the church, to be in the realm of Satan, and for the destruction and for his death, so to speak. What that means, many Bible commentators are not sure. But it just means this. that person must be put away. Must be put away. So that at least in body, he will be out for Satan to work with him, to attack him without the protection of the church. But his spirit will be saved. Now please note, this person is not an unbeliever. This person is a believer, so that his spirit will be saved. And Paul says in verses 11 and 12, for those people outside, don't judge. There are people outside who are fornicators, who are seducers, don't judge. Leave that to God. God will judge. But those who are inside, you judge. You judge. You are responsible. And therefore comes this formula that all to be gathered together, and in the name they will say to deliver such with the power of one Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one who unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, after that the spirit may be saved. Very serious matter. And so with that, Paul scolded them. Apparently they took heed. Apparently they took heed because some Bible scholars believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that this person came back to the Lord, repented and came back to the Lord. Alright? Because if you allow this to happen, it's like the leaven. Leaven contaminating the whole dough. So that it would, although it may be just a little bit of yeast or leaven, it will just spread and the whole dough will be contaminated, and then the whole church will lose its own testimony. They needed to purge out the leaven inside the lump. That's what we read. There must be no leaven in the midst of it all. So they needed to part company with those who are immoral, idolaters, verses 9 to 13, and there are others in that list who need to be taken care of. Okay, time forbids me to go on. I'll continue the next problem in chapter 6 when I come back next week. So next week I should deal with chapter 6 when they accuse one another in court, and then the problem, and then I'll deal with Paul's answers to the problems in chapter 7 when they ask Paul what to do concerning the problems that they were confronted with. May the Lord give us the grace to accept his very harsh conditions in love. For he says, those whom he loves, he chastens. And this is what we need to understand. We chasten because we love and we care. That Christ may have the preeminence, that we may be holy, sanctified, and kept for the Master's use. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We do pray that thou would give us the grace to accept what thou hast taught us, that we may have the courage to do what we need to do. And above all, O Lord, help us to fulfill the purpose for which thou hast left us on this earth, that we, while in the world, may not be of the world, that we may go out into the world, that others may be brought into the church. Help us, O Lord, and bless this assembly at Butterworth Gospel Hall. We do pray that all those who come together may give Christ the preeminence in all things, and may be united together in one heart, soul and spirit. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.